The story began one summer day toward the end of the 19th century when an English city boy went on a visit to Scotland. That afternoon, the boy went swimming in a small countryside lake. After swimming quite a distance from shore, a severe cramp seized him, such that he could not continue swimming. In great pain, he began to scream for help as loud as he could scream. A farm boy working in a nearby field heard his screams and ran as fast as he could to the lake. There, the farm boy threw off his shirt, dove into the water, swam to the desperate city boy, and pulled him safely to shore. Several years later, the two boys met again. The city boy, still filled with gratitude that the other boy had saved his life, was thrilled to see the farm boy and asked him what career he had decided to pursue. The farm boy said that he had chosen a career in medicine. Since the city boy's parents were quite wealthy and were indebted to the other boy for saving their son's life, they immediately promised to pay for his medical training. They followed through on that promise, and the young man went on to have a brilliant career in medical research. Then, in 1928, that farm boy, who was both a physician and a bacteriologist, discovered the famous wonder drug, penicillin. In 1945, this farm boy shared the Nobel Prize with two other scientists for this discovery. The name of this Scottish farm boy turned scientific researcher was Alexander Fleming. The rescued city boy also gained great renown. During World War II, he contracted a life-threatening case of pneumonia. He recovered at a hospital after receiving penicillin, which meant that indirectly, Alexander Fleming had saved his life not once, but twice. The city boy's name? Winston Churchill, the famous British Prime Minister. What a wonderful thing it is to save a life. But even more amazing to save someone's life twice, especially when the one saved was a person who would become as influential as Winston Churchill. Even so, the contributions of Alexander Fleming are nothing compared to the significance of saving eternal souls. That saving work is the heart of Peter's message in the verses that we're about to read. Peter wanted believers like us to focus on their glorious rescue from Satan, sin, death, and eternal hell. A rescue that God graciously gives us through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Peter celebrates salvation's significance by reminding us that no matter how difficult our circumstances might be, we can still stand firm on the confident hope of our eternal salvation. Let's read our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. There are few words as hopeful, comforting, and reassuring as the word salvation. The message of the Bible is that even though man cannot save himself from the eternal damning consequences of sin, God can and will rescue from condemnation all who trust in him and believe his word. The Apostle Paul wrote, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Not only does God love sinners like us, but he alone is able to rescue us, since salvation belongs to the Lord. Furthermore, God wants to rescue sinners like us. God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Above all, salvation is according to God's sovereign plan and purpose. Paul reminded Timothy that God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So, no matter how adverse our circumstances might be, as followers of Christ, we should never stop rejoicing over the significance of our salvation. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Peter's theme in the opening chapter of this letter is the significance of salvation. He examines the significance of salvation from the viewpoint of four divine agents whom God has used to share his glorious message. The first one is this: salvation was the focus of the prophet's message. From verses 10 and 11, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances. Peter first draws attention to the significance of salvation from the viewpoint of the prophets. They were God's Old Testament spokesmen who prophesied of the grace that was to come. Then they studied the meaning of their own prophetic writings to understand all they could about God's promised salvation. Of all the truth the prophets received through divine revelation, the truth of salvation was their greatest passion. From Moses to Malachi, all of the Old Testament prophets were fascinated by the promise of salvation. However, even though the prophets wrote of the Messiah, they were never fully in all comprehension of all that was involved in the life and the death and the resurrection of the coming Messiah. The focus of the prophet's study in trying to comprehend the person and work of the Christ was centered on the grace that sinners would receive through him. Imagine trying to comprehend the grace of God before Christ had come. Salvation primarily focuses on the divine act of saving sinners, whereas grace primarily encompasses the motive behind God's saving sinners. The prophets sought to understand God's grace and mercy and forgiveness lavished on undeserving sinners through Christ. But once again, imagine trying to understand the full measure of grace before the cross. It's crucial to emphasize that the phrase "spoke of the grace that was to come" does not indicate that the prophets looked forward to a saving grace that did not already exist in Old Testament times. By nature, God has always been an unchangeably gracious God. Always has been. In the Old Testament, he was gracious to those who believed before Christ came. Since then, God is gracious to those who believe after Christ came. But both before and after, it's always been grace. Noah received grace from the Lord. Moses received grace from the Lord. Jonah, even though he struggled to accept the Ninevites' repentance, also received grace from the Lord. We could talk about many more. Salvation has always been available to sinners, always and only by grace. So, there was no question during the Old Testament times as to whether God was gracious or not. Clearly, he was. But the greatest manifestation of his grace would come with the arrival of his Son. Isaiah prophesied salvation through Christ. "Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him." And so, Isaiah revealed God's provision of salvation, not just for the Jews, but for all nations. Isaiah and the other prophets did not see the realization of the salvation of the Gentiles, but they knew that Messiah would bring it to pass. These prophecies contain several basic facts that describe the nature of salvation. First, the prophecies declared that Messiah would suffer. The prophecies declared that Messiah would triumph. The prophecies declared that Messiah would save. Through the Old Testament prophets, though the Old Testament prophets knew that their writings described a future manifestation of the grace of salvation, Their desire to understand these prophecies was so compelling that they studied their own writings, longing to understand God's plan for salvation. As Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Because the Old Testament prophets were limited, they passionately studied the scriptures to comprehend the fullness of salvation Messiah would bring. I wonder what would happen if we studied the scriptures with the same passion that the prophets studied. I wonder what glories God might reveal to us. John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet and forerunner of Christ, provides a classic illustration of how intently the prophets searched the scriptures. John and his disciples already knew about Jesus and his ministry. Yet John wanted to know for sure if Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. So, while John was in prison, he heard about the works of Jesus. And through his disciples, he sent word to Jesus asking, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" In response, Jesus gave his credentials, all of which fulfilled Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind see. The lame walk. Those with skin diseases are healed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor are told the good news." Earlier, John had pointed to Jesus and prophesied, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Even though the Holy Spirit had given John this insight, he needed to be sure. For soon thereafter, John the Baptist would enter eternity, having been beheaded by Herod. It's certainly my hope that none of us here today will ever be beheaded. But we too need to be sure, absolutely sure, of our salvation. For certainly, one day, each of us will also enter eternity. So, are you sure? Are you absolutely sure of your salvation? If the significance of the salvation yet to come was this intense for the prophets, then it ought to be just as intense, perhaps more so, for believers today who have the full revelation of God's Word. The significance of salvation. Number two, salvation was the focus of the Spirit's inspiration. Verses 11 and 12. Trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. The prophecies of the prophets were divinely inspired and recorded through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The overall theme of those prophecies was twofold: the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The Old Testament refers to the sufferings of Christ in numerous passages, including Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The glories to follow, which include the resurrection, the ascension, and the second coming of Christ, also appear in multiple Old Testament passages, including Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That Peter used the phrase, "the Spirit of Christ in them," demonstrates that the Holy Spirit worked from within Old Testament writers to record God's infallible revelation. Hence, Peter wrote in his second letter that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so, based on the revelation of the Holy Spirit, people in the Old Testament looked forward to the coming Messiah, just as Christians today look forward to Jesus' second coming. Old Testament saints were saved by faith in God based on what Jesus would do in the future to bear the wrath of God for their sins. God was already applying the new covenant, forgiveness of sins, to those who repented and believed, although the new covenant was not ratified until the cross. So, Old Testament believers were saved by a future grace. New Testament believers are saved by a past grace. But both look to the cross of Christ. The significance of salvation. Number three. Salvation was the focus of the apostles' preaching. From verse 12. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The Holy Spirit inspired not only the Old Testament prophets, but also the New Testament apostles, whose theme was the fully revealed gospel of salvation. Years earlier, Peter announced these truths in the first recorded apostolic sermon. That was delivered on Pentecost. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. In addition to Peter, those who preached the gospel included Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Philip, James, Jude, Stephen, and others. Not all were apostles in the same sense that Paul and the 12 were, but each of them were sent by the church as messengers of the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit who'd been sent from heaven. Paul illustrates well the singular devotion such preachers had to the significance of the message of salvation. He wrote to the Corinthian believers, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. That's what we need today, is it not? We have too much of man's wisdom. We need far more of God's power. Let me ask you something. What is preaching? What is preaching? Preaching is the proclamation of the truth of God's word. That's all it is. That's preaching. Not all of us are called to be vocational in our proclamation, but all who are in Christ are called to proclaim the truth of God's word. All of us. Standing behind a pulpit? No. But standing tall in your workplace? Yes. Standing tall in your own family? Yes. Standing tall with school friends? Yes. Standing tall in your Facebook and Twitter posts? Yes. We must be who God is calling us to be, the people of God who proclaim the truth of God's word. We must love him and follow him, and we must proclaim his truth wherever we go. The significance of salvation. Number four, salvation is the focus of the angel's examination. Again from verse 12, even angels long to look into these things. Believers sometimes wonder what angels do and experience in the spiritual realm. May I give you a suggestion? Stop reading the bestseller list and start reading the Bible. You want to know about eternity? Stop reading the bestseller list and read the bestseller, God's Word, the Holy Scriptures. That is where you find truth. In the same way, a lot of believers wonder, what is the deal with angels? Well, Scripture tells us that at least some of the things that angels do, they oppose demons. They carry messages from God. They never cease to sing praise to God, and they perform other acts of service unto God. Again, Christians sometimes wonder what it's like to experience what angels experience. Conversely, the angels wonder what it's like to experience the grace and forgiveness that we experience. In fact, Peter says that angels are continually looking with fascination into salvation's greatness. When it says that angels long to look into these things, it's referring to a strong, overpowering desire that's not easily satisfied. So, the angel's interest in salvation is not merely whimsical or incidental. Rather, within the angels is a passion to see and understand the glory of salvation. The angels have a holy hunger to understand a kind of grace that they will never experience. Think about it. The holy angels do not need to be saved. The fallen angels cannot be saved. But the holy angels seek to understand salvation so that they might glorify God more fully, which is their primary reason for existence, to glorify God. Though the angels will never experience salvation, the book of Revelation does contain a fascinating portrayal of their interest in it. The Lamb of God came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." That's exciting. That's just exciting. Beloved, no matter how difficult life's trials might be, we who are in Christ can face our trials triumphantly because of a salvation that was the focus of the prophet's message, the focus of the Spirit's inspiration, the focus of the apostles' preaching, and the focus of the angels' examination. And so I remind us this morning, because of a salvation so great, we have ample reason to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Enough for today.